Can we turn, please, to 2 Chronicles, Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 34. We've been having a series on the kings of Judah. Now, we haven't taken them chronological order. I hadn't intended to be speaking on them. As such, we're going to look at a king called Josiah, a man called Josiah. Now, his grandfather was Hezekiah. We talked about him, and by the way, this week, I get emails from a group called Biblical Archaeology, and I don't often get reading them all, but it's an academic group that they'll send out for anyone interested in God's work. You can look up different archaeological discoveries and so on, and it said just recently in Jerusalem, in excavations, just in the last weeks, they have found a seal of King Hezekiah. It's probably more than one, but a little round seal, and it has on it, in the Hebrew, King Hezekiah, and certain, as we'd say, logos on it. And so it's amazing, brings it up to relevance to us. And that was this lad's grandfather, which is interesting. Sorry, his great-grandfather. I have to get it right here, all this genealogy. It was his great-grandfather. His grandfather was Manasseh. Remember, we talked about him. And then his father was an evil man, Ammon. Now, just to give you a little bit of background, because these stories, we need to put them into context. We know about King David. Then we know about his son Solomon. But when Solomon reigned, when he came to die, the nation split into two. Judah was the southern kingdom, which were more conservative, followed the true faith. The northern kingdom, under a man called Jeroboam, he pronounced himself king. They went quickly into false worship and idolatry. And you've got kings like Ahab. He was of the northern kingdom. So you had two kingdoms for hundreds of years. Now, they're all Israelites. But the northern kingdom with 10 tribes was known as Israel. Southern kingdom, Judah, Benjamin and Judah. Now, 80 years before this young lad was born, the northern kingdom ceased to be. There was no more northern kingdom because the Assyrians came and brought them into captivity, and so the nation was conquered. But Judah continued on. But sadly, you think the southern kingdom would have been warned of God's judgment because of apostasy going away from the faith, but sadly they weren't. They weren't. So the southern kingdom's continuing on. And this young lad, let's read a little bit about him. Obviously we don't have time to read too much. But here in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father. Of course, that means ancestor. He was great, 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 great on back ancestor. And declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them he cut down. And the groves and the carved images and the molten images he break in pieces, and made dust of them, and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. Let's go down to verse 8. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And when they came to Hilkiah the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered of the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, and of all the remnant of Israel, and of all Judah and Benjamin, and they returned to Jerusalem. And they put it in the hand of the workmen that had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they give it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house. Even to the artificers and builders give they it, to buy hewn stone and timber for couplings, and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. And the men did the work faithfully. and gives you the names of the overseers, and just the last phrase in verse 12, for time, all that could skill of instruments of music. Also, they were over the bearers of burdens, and were overseers of all that wrought the work in any manner of service, and of the Levites, there were scribes and officers and porters. Well, in our Bibles, in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, we read about this King Josiah on into the next chapter. It's also over in the book of 2 Kings 22, not as much about him, but in 2 Chronicles 34, the very first word, Josiah, was 8 years old when he began to reign. Josiah was actually the last godly king in the line of the kings of Judah. There's a big long list. Quite a few of them were evil. Quite a few of them evil. You think of the grandfather of this man, Josiah. He was a very, very evil king who put believers to death. History records he even had the prophet Isaiah sawn in half. And we talked about Manasseh some weeks ago. And then there would be a time of revival. And then we'll go back into the old apostasy again. So we're saying Josiah was the last godly king. There were four other kings after him, but they didn't reign very long. It was only a few decades before Judah ceased to exist. The people were carried away for 70 years into Babylon. They did come back again. You read about that in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, but they didn't have a king anymore. Of course, the King of Kings came, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's the last godly king, the last godly king. And his father was a wicked man. You see, in the chapter before, in chapter 33 and 21, it'll tell you about how wicked he was. And in verse 24 of the chapter before, it'll tell us that his servants killed him. There was a conspiracy. You know, when you think of our British kings and royal family, you can go back and there's sometimes a little bit of strange stories. Remember the two princes they claim were killed and murdered? Well, not going to all that, but it was actually a conspiracy, and they murdered his father, or if you like, assassinated him, executed him for the sake of the nation because he was such a wicked king. And they called for Josiah to be put on the throne. That's in the chapter before in verse 35. Now, before I look into his name and about him, do turn back in your Bible a moment to 1 Kings 13, because you're going to see a verse that's absolutely amazing. If you've never read this before, you'll be astounded. Way back, First Kings chapter 13. Now, we're going back hundreds of years. All right? Hundreds of years. I know it's not too many pages in your Bible, but it's hundreds of years to when Jeroboam led a great apostasy. And look at 1 Kings 13. Verse 1, behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar, and that's a false altar, to burn incense. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. Hundreds of years before, a prophet prophesied that one day a king would come called Josiah, and he would destroy the false altars and the idols and burn the bones of those false priests. And it came to pass in 2 Chronicles 34. Isn't that amazing? We think of how Christ's name was foretold and how his birth was foretold and what he would do. And here's a king, Josiah. And his very name was prophesied hundreds of years before. Now, when we get to 2 Chronicles 34, he's born and he's come. And you see this young king, isn't it amazing? We have a wonderful book, the Bible, isn't it? And look at the high age he was in chapter 34, 1. And we'll just go through some lessons very quickly tonight. 8 years old and he became king. You say, as they say in the country here, my, that's powerful young. Well, you know, it's amazing in history that some young people have been amazing. I'm talking now even not saying spiritually, but amazing academically. Read some of the history books about great men and young ladies in days gone by. So Josiah, I believe, had great gifts, of course, from the Lord, naturally. But 8 years old. And his reign was good, because we're told here in verse 3 that, well, in verse 2, he did right in the sight of God. Isn't that a lovely one? We're back to that again. We've looked at some kings. They did right in the sight of God. God's watching us. God sees us. Do we live in his sight? Do all that we do every day? Are you conscious that God's watching you and knows all about you? Well, God could say he did right. And he walked in the ways of his ancestor David. Isn't that wonderful? He declined neither to the right hand. He didn't veer away from the truth. To walk means your behavior. He cut a straight path even as an 8-year-old boy. Not amazing? Godly young man. Absolutely amazing what this man did. And then I love verse 3. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. Oh, I think that's saying he was converted. Oh yes, even before that he knew something about the law. Jeremiah, by the way, was the prophet at this time, and it seemed as if he had godly advisors advising him, as often happened with young kings, and they directed him in the right path. But at age 16, I believe this is telling us, he sought the Lord for himself. He now knew his ancestors' God as his God. Thank God for young people. You can be saved when you're young. Of course, you can be saved when you're old. You're not too young if you've reached the age of understanding. And you're never too old. But thank God this young man was converted. At age 16, there was a great change in his life. Have you sought the Lord? Have you sought him? If you seek him early, you'll find him. He sought the Lord. He was converted. We don't know why. Maybe it was hearing about the ungodly actions of his grandfather. And of his father, Ammon. We don't know too much about him, but he was an ungodly king. I've already said he was killed by his servants for his ungodly ways. Maybe it was Jeremiah preaching the truth to him, but this young man was converted. That's the great truth. He was converted. And he began, here's the first thing, reforming the land, reforming God's land. But look what he began to do in verse 3. He began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from all this idolatry. Goes on then to verse 4, he broke in pieces the idols. And in verse 5, you have that fulfillment of the prophecy in 1 Kings 13. He burnt the bones of the priests. Now that's the ungodly priests, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. Oh, his reforming of the land. Young people have often been used in revivals. I have a copy of a little book of one of the originals, but they've been republished, a little booklet on children and the 1859 revival. And in some schools in 1859, boys and girls in primary school would meet at their break time to pray for their classmates to come to Christ. Revival's an amazing thing. God working. But he wanted to get the idolatry out. He wanted to get those idols out of the nation. Out of the nation. He's reforming it. And he's breaking them down to get the idolatry out. And that's what revival is. We sang about it. A revival, a reformation, is putting the idolatry out. And he wanted to undo what his grandfather and his father had done. And he wanted to get the nation back to God. By the way, when you read these two chapters, you'll find a very sad thing. Yes, there were great reforms and great reformations. But when he died, the nation went back again. Because people's hearts need to be changed. People's hearts need to be changed. And there are many in the nation. While there were outward reforms, which are great, they weren't changed individually. That needs to be a work of grace. But thank God for young people. For young people that are able to be used of the Lord. And this young man came to the throne at 8. Here he is at 16. And he's beginning to purge the land, saying, get out all this idolatry. And he's standing for the Lord. And thank God for the young people we even have in our own congregation. We think of Reuben tonight going out for these 5 months. I know, talking to Victoria here, she and Regent there had an opportunity to speak to 200 to 300 of her fellow students and speak about the Bible. What an opportunity. What an opportunity some of our own young people have. Involved. And here's a young man and how he was greatly used in cleansing the land. But not only did he reform the land, he repaired God's house in verse 8. I was amazed at this. In the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, and he sent these men Look at the last, to repair the house of the Lord his God. He repaired the house. Now, I thought to myself, that's a good verse for Building Fund Sunday. Now, you know me by now. We've been here over 7 years. You know I don't cajole you about giving. I don't need to, because this congregation, it's a miracle to me and a wonder to me how God has touched the members of this church to give so much, to see this extension cost $500,000. It's not so much when you say it quickly. And yet it would have been paid off in the 2 years, only we went ahead with the front work. We still have some debt left, some thousands. We want to see it paid off. But the people came and they gave money. You read it over again. I'm going through this briefly tonight, but you read the verses. People came to the house of God and they gave their offerings for the repairing of the house of God. But I want to take it spiritually, not only the physical repairs, and those are ongoing, of course, the physical building, but the church is the house of God, the people. Oh, and there always needs to be repairing among God's people, isn't that right? We always need to be revived in our heart. We always need to get back to the Lord. And I was struck in verse 12 that the men did the work faithfully. Thank God for faithful workers in the church of God. Thank God for faithful workers. And the last part of verse 12, I smiled. Do you ever smile when you read the Bible? Well, if you don't, you mustn't be reading it properly. I smiled at the last part. And all that could skill of instruments of music. Music while you work. Maybe you're too young to remember that expression. Music, you never remember that? Those wee older ones. Music while you work. Well, when they worked repairing the house, there was music while they worked. There were people who were trained to play the instruments. And you can all, well, I was going to say you can always work better to music, but some of the so-called modern music, I don't know how anybody could work to it. But generally, music while you work. Isn't it amazing here? But they're working. But then I noticed verse 13, also they were over the bearers of burdens. Oh, listen, in the work of God, in the church, spiritually, before there's a blessing, before the house of God, and I'm speaking here spiritually, and it applies materially too, but spiritually, before there's a blessing, somebody has to bear a burden. The bearers of burdens. I know often our human nature is, Lord, I've too many burdens. And how rarely we pray, Lord, give me a stronger back so that I can carry more burdens. Do you ever hear anybody praying that in the prayer meeting? Oh, take away this burden. They were bearers of burden. They did it joyfully. They repaired God's house. But then in verse 14, here's a wonderful one, and this is why I picked the hymn earlier about the word of God. They brought the money into the house of God. You see that? They brought the money in. Ah, but look what happened then in verse 14. They found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. In verse 15, he said, I found the book of the law. It was lost. Imagine that. Now, some scholars think it's the first five books. I tend to think with those who believe it was the book of Deuteronomy. Think of it. They nearly lost the book of Deuteronomy. By the way, humanly speaking, we owe it to Josiah and the men repairing the house of God that we have Deuteronomy in our Bible. I know, of course, God's sovereign and he purposed it to be there. But God used Josiah. And they found the book of Deuteronomy. You know, the word of God can be lost. The word of God can be lost even in God's house. This was the temple. And they'd lost the book of Deuteronomy. Now there's men like Jeremiah could tell things and reveal God's word and or God's will, but they'd actually lost the scriptures. And that can happen today. It's happened in many once great churches through liberalism, through preachers that deny the truth of the word of God and say Genesis is only a myth, who deny the virgin birth, who deny the deity of Christ. And then it can be lost through a desire to please people, user-friendly. It will attract more people if we don't preach the strong passages of Scripture, that if you don't come to Christ, you're lost and there is a hell to shun, there is judgment. Oh, let's not preach that. Let's just make people feel happy. And the Word of God can be lost. Paul warned young Timothy, preach the Word in season and out of season. In other words, when they want to hear it and when they don't. Of course, you're to do it with long-suffering, not with a domineering attitude. But yet you're to preach the word, for the time will come when they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They won't want to hear the truth. But you keep preaching it. Of course, the word of God can be lost through indifference. Even we believers, we read the word, but are we doers of the word? Are we doers of the word? We possess Bibles. But does the word come with its freshness, with its power? The word of God was lost. That's the thing here. It was lost. But the amazing thing in verse 19 is here, when they rediscovered the word of God, and it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law, he rent his clothes, he mourns. My, what a godly young man this was, Josiah. He's still a fairly young king, probably in his 20s now, late 20s. But when the word of God, he hears it, the book of Deuteronomy, and he rent his clothes and he rent his heart and he mourns before God. And he calls for the priests. He humbles himself. Have you humbled yourself under the word of God? The word of God has said we're all sinners. We're condemned. Has that broken you? Have you been broken at that? Have you come to the place where you've humbled yourself and said, Lord, that's me. I'm the sinner. I need your salvation, for I cannot save myself. Only what Christ did can save. He humbled himself and he mourned. And you know what he did next? I'm just going through it quickly. He ordered his men to call the people to Jerusalem. Why? So that the priests could read this book, the word of God to the people. He wanted them to repent. You'll find that in the next verses. It's just a sign of someone who's truly repented and found the Savior. You want others to hear as well. And he called the nation. Called the nation. But then, not only repenting under the word, but I'm only setting the outline for you if you like. It's the word that brings revival among God's people, of course. It's the book that does that. But look at chapter 35 a moment in verse 1. Moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, and describes all the animals. See that verse after verse. Go down to verse 18. Verse 18, chapter 35. And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Now, that was quite a few hundred years before. What's the Passover all about? Well, it's the Passover that the Lord was keeping, the annual feast, when he turned it into what we call the Lord's table. And he said, this bread represents me. I'm going to give my body. This blood represents the blood that I'm going to shed for the remission of sins. You see, they've repented, but now he gathers the people to keep the Passover. It's an illustration of Calvary. It was an illustration to the people that one day the perfect Lamb of God is going to come. My, this Josiah is seeking to get people to Christ. Put it in the New Testament language. This king, don't forget he's a king. And he's reading the word of God to the people saying, get the word out. Let people see that they're sinners. Let them repent. Oh, but show them the remedy. The Passover was where Israel was delivered out of Egypt. Oh, this is a picture of our work as a church, isn't it, and as a Christian? This word of God, we're to mourn over it. And we have to repent ourselves, but we seek to tell the word to others that they would repent. And then we get them to the Passover, not to the keeping a yearly feast, but to Christ. Our Passover is sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians 5. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. We want to get people to the cross. We want to get people to Christ. And this wonderful, wonderful king, he did that. He did that. Let me tell you for a few moments. You say, well, this isn't amazing. And I haven't really been able to underline the tremendous reformation. Think of it. For years, for decades, the house of God was torn down. There was false religion. Anyone who followed the true faith was put to death. And by the way, persecution is still rife this week. I don't often pay attention to what the president of the EU states. But do you know it's on the news that the president of the European Union, and think of it, is coming from him. He said that Christians are the most persecuted religious group in the world. That on average 200 churches are destroyed every month. Those are his words, the president of the European Union. And he said, even in Europe, Christians are persecuted. Not sure exactly what he means. I just glanced at the article. It was the 200 churches destroyed every month that caught my attention. The persecuted church. Churches were persecuted, even or Christians, or believers, even in the land of Judah. And then all of a sudden, this young lad comes to the throne, and it's changed right round. And the idolatry is put out. And the truth is taught. And the word is rediscovered. You say, it's miraculous. But you know, it's happened in history. Do you know your British history? King Edward VI, son of Henry VIII. He came to the throne. He was crowned at age 9. He had been educated by godly men, godly Protestant men. He was influenced by Cranmer, Latimer, Ridley, another famous man. He only reigned for a few years, died in his teens. But you know, England was transformed. Yes, a young lad of 9. John Calvin, I was reading it this week, sent various letters to him. Of course, he was schooled, knew many languages, Latin, so on, even as a young, what we'd say, young primary school child. Must have been blessed by God with a brilliant brain. But Edward came to the throne, and what reforms he brought in. Do you know at his coronation, they produced the sword, the two swords that are still given when Queen Elizabeth, Her Majesty, was crowned on June the 2nd, 1953. Same type of ceremony. But as a young lad of 9, he stopped the coronation ceremony. 9-year-old. And he said, listen, there's another sword. And I cannot rule without that sword. He said, what do you mean, Your Majesty? Bring me the Bible. That's a 9-year-old boy. And that's why from that time, in our when our British monarchs are crowned, as Queen Elizabeth was, she's presented with a copy of God's Word to rule by. The only king ever refused to do it was King James. Yes, that King James. The second, King William chased out. All other kings, and it was a 9-year-old boy, as he was being crowned, the King of Britain and Ireland, it was called in those days, said, bring me the Bible. No wonder he was called a modern-day Josiah. Calvin referred to, Calvin of course over in Geneva referred to him as that. Cranmer and Latimer referred to him as the modern day Josiah. Now, I'm not an Anglican. Things in the prayer book I don't agree with. You know, the Book of Common Prayer. You know that. Yet there are many things in the Book of Common Prayer are very good. Very good. The 39 articles, I don't agree with them all, but some of them are tremendous. The 39 articles, where did they come from? King Edward's reign. Cranmer. That's where they came from. And they put out the Roman Catholic influence, the closed monasteries. Of course, his father had started that for other reasons, not for pure spiritual reasons. I'm just hoping, look it up. Look up Edward's reign. What a godly, probably the greatest king we ever had. Edward, as a young Josiah. By the way, look up sometime grammar schools. Look in the grammar schools in England. There are scores of them called King Edward VI grammar schools because he and his reign through listening to a sermon of Cranmer founded grammar schools in major towns across England. And they're still called that to this day. Many, many towns in England, King Edward VI grammar school. Scores of them. What an influence he had. God can do the same today as he did in Josiah's day and in Edward's day. But there's a very sad thing about Josiah. And you'll read on in chapter 35 what happened. He had this great revival, God using a young person, wonderful revival. But in chapter 35, sadly, you'll read that he went out to battle. He went out to battle and he fought. And the sad thing was he was killed. He was killed in battle. Verse 23 of chapter 35, the archer shot at King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, have me away, for I am sore wounded. His servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died and was buried in one of the sepulchre of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah, and Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. And all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day, and made them an ordinance in Israel, and behold, they are written in the Lamentations. That's not the book of Lamentations. Verse 26, now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to that which was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. He died. You say, well, what a tragedy, we all have to die. Well, he died at age 39. Why? I don't have time. You read it later. He was advised not to go to battle, but he went. He was told to keep out of a battle. I'm paraphrasing now. It wasn't his business. Let me just put it in modern, blunt language. He stuck his nose in where it didn't belong. He shouldn't have gone to battle. Wasn't his war. Wasn't his war at all. Proverbs 26 says, he that passeth by and meddleth with strife not belonging to him. He's like one that taketh a dog by the ears. Listen, if you have a big Rottweiler, don't start pulling its ears. Josiah did a foolish thing, and he died a fairly young king. And as we said, here's the sad thing. After he died, yes, people lamented the godly, but the next kings were wicked and sought to undo the reformation that he had brought. Why? Because here's what I just want to finish with. God used young Josiah as a king. God did the same in our United Kingdom back in the 1500s with King Edward VI. What a godly, godly king. Sadly, when King Edward died, he wanted his cousin, Lady Jane Grey. She only reigned, what was it, 14 or 16 days? Mary got power behind her. We call her in history Bloody Mary. And she had Lady Jane Grey put to death. And on her way up to the scaffold, what a testimony she gave. She testified, I haven't followed God's word as I ought in my life, but I've repented. And I die trusting in the redeeming blood of Christ. That's what's recorded in history. And then Bloody Mary came to the throne. What did she do? Cranmer, Latimer, Ridley, Hooper, Lady Anne Askew. She was a lady put to death because when they asked her, do you believe the wafer becomes the actual body of Christ? No, I don't. And they burnt her as well as those famous godly bishops. Isn't it amazing in a nation how quickly a nation can turn to the wrong and turn to the right? We pray God will have mercy in our United Kingdom. But the fact that the nation went back brings us to this point. With this I finish. Very, very important point. It's the heart of the individual needs to be changed. Josiah came to know the Lord. There can be outward reformation in a land without an inward change. Make sure you know Christ personally. Make sure you know him personally, like King Josiah, that you come to know the Savior.